Turn with me in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses again, although we're going to focus on the last part of this section, verses 8 through 10. Hear now the Word of God. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would come and speak Your word to Your people, that we would receive Your word with hungry hearts, that we would understand, that we would obey, that we would live in the joy and in the light of Your grace. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you really know that you personally have faith in Jesus Christ? How do you know that you are saved? What is the evidence? How do you convince yourself that you are a Christian, that you are a believer? Well, you could say, I go to church, or my parents were in church, and there's all kinds of external reasons that we could give. But what is an adequate or sufficient test, a litmus test for true Christianity or for true Christian experience? We could perhaps summarize it this way. Do you know your sin? Again, this isn't just in the abstract that everybody's a sinner, but do you know your sin? And do you know your Savior? Not just that there is a Savior somewhere, but He's yours. Do you know your sin? Do you know your Savior? But also the third, do you know your service? Look at the very end of the text that we read. These good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved for something. I remember the first words that I ever spoke to God as a 16-year-old. They went something like this. I don't have the exact quote, but first was, Lord, my life is not right with You, and I need You, and I know my life isn't worth much, but whatever it's worth, it's all Yours. You can do with it what you will. I didn't learn until later that that was true Christian experience in a nutshell. Sort of in seed form. Misery, knowing your sin, deliverance, what Christ has done for me, and gratitude, how I am to live because I am delivered. Death, quickening in life, or sin, salvation, service. Those are the triads, I suppose. What I am by nature, that's what we did in the first three verses. What God has done to change me, that's the next four verses, and then what I am now by the grace of God. And this misery, deliverance, and gratitude, this sin, salvation, and service, it is the continuing experience of the believer. It isn't just something once that you experience in the past. You know, I went forward at a Billy Graham crusade, and therefore all those things were included, so I don't have to do anything now, but it is the ongoing experience of the Christian life. I knew myself a sinner then. I know myself to be a bigger sinner now. I knew the deliverance of Christ then, but I know how big, how large that deliverance really was in a better way now. And I know that I was saved to serve then, but I know that in an even deeper way now. In fact, it wasn't until later that I realized this is how the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes Christian experience. This is the second question. Everyone knows the first question. This is the second question of the Catechism. How many things are necessary for you to know that in this comfort you may live and die happily? Three. The first, how great my sin and misery are. The second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And the third, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. Now, I'm not preaching on the Heidelberg Catechism, but I am preaching on Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and this is exactly what Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says. It gives you all three of those categories. Verses 1 through 3, how great my sins and miseries are. I am saved from spiritual death. And then verse 4 through 7, how I am delivered from my sins and misery. I am saved by Jesus Christ and seated in the heavenly places in Him. And then what we're going to consider today in verses 8 through 10, how I am to be thankful to God. We are saved to serve. Salvation is, according to this text, by grace, by the grace, the unmerited love and favor of God from first to last. Our entire life of salvation is by grace. This is free salvation, but this free salvation is unto works. If we are saved, we will do good works. We are saved to serve. What comes first, the chicken or the egg? Well, the egg produces the chicken, but the chicken produces the egg. Let me give you an easier question. You probably haven't solved that one yet. What comes first, salvation or good works? I think that's a much easier question because you have to first be alive before you can do anything. You have to have new life, spiritual life in Christ before you can even do a good work. So we are saved before we ever do anything good. We are saved before we do any good works. We are saved by the gratuitous mercy of God, just showered upon us. But we are saved through faith, and we are saved to serve. Now you look at this first verse. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. And now we're supposed to separate into the Calvinistic crowd and the Arminian crowd, and we're supposed to beat each other up. Right? That's what this text is all about. It's about Calvinism, right? It's about biblical salvation. It is a gift from God. It isn't anything that you do. It isn't anything that you achieve. And I suppose that's all true, but did you know that Paul, he didn't know Calvin, and he didn't know Arminius. He didn't know either one of them. And I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. Although it's true from this passage, but really what Paul is talking about is what does it look like when someone is saved by grace and they're living the Christian life? That's what he's thinking about. He's not thinking about Calvinism or Arminianism. He's thinking about how does one live the Christian life? We can look at this text and say that faith isn't self-produced. It isn't something that you find within yourself when you draw up from the inner bowels of your being and you express faith. Faith is, this text says it clearly, a gift from God. It is given you by God Himself. And yes, we do exercise it, but it is a gift from God. It isn't something that we self-produce. It is not a meritorious action for which we can boast. Yeah, when I was 16, I believed. What about you? Did you believe? I believed at 16. I really believed, too. Did you really believe? Anyway, I'll get off of that. Sorry. Paul wants us here in the text to glory that we not only have received grace in the past, but that we are living it out in the present. That we are living by the grace of God. And how do we know that we are living by the grace of God? These works which He beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. We are saved not only from something, but we are saved for something. God doesn't just give us the gift of faith. He gives us the gift of gifts. He gives us talents. He gives us abilities. And He gives us talents and abilities to serve Him, to walk in the light of His grace. And when we do it from that perspective, it isn't a duty. It doesn't feel like service. It doesn't feel like slavery. It feels like liberty. It feels like freedom when we walk in the light of the grace of God. So Paul wants to see in this passage the difference that grace received makes in your life today. That's what he wants you to understand. Sometimes we figure grace and we picture it like a statistical category that we're placed in. But rather, it is a new life that we have been given. We live out the grace of God. And that's what Paul wants us to see. So what is this salvation? Look at verse 8 again. For by grace you have been saved. Well, what is it to be saved? By grace, it says, you have been saved. It's in the perfect tense, and it's passive. You have been saved. Well, what does that mean? I was going to read you what an English major described as the perfect tense. I'll skip that and go right to the gist of it. The perfect tense is a past action that has present results. A past action that has present impact. So you have been saved, and it makes a difference today. That's really what Paul's emphasizing. You can look back upon your salvation and rejoice, but you are to live out of the grace that you have received today. And that's what Paul's saying. This past salvation has present results. And what is the present results? That we should be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Grace makes a difference today. Now, salvation is the forgiveness of sins, but it is more than that. Salvation is being made right with God, but it is more than that. It is the opportunity, and I could put it even this way, it is the obligation to serve, to respond to the grace of God, or to live out of the grace that you have received. So salvation is the deliverance from the penalty of sin, that's true, but it's also deliverance from the power of sin. We don't have to live that way anymore. We have been raised to newness of life. And now we live in the freedom of grace. We are set free to live life without the shackles now, without being a slave to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have been set at liberty to live life as it was intended. We have now life, Jesus says, and we have it more abundantly because we are in Christ, because grace is working within us. We are God's workmanship. We are recreated to do good works. We are a new creation. And it says that you have been saved by grace, or by grace you have been saved. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's not something that you've earned or something that you deserved. It's something that is given to you. It is the one-sided, unconditional love of God for his people. Grace is like bacon. This is where I get the bacon thing in. Let me describe to you what bacon tastes like. I don't really have to, do I? Your mouths are already watering, aren't they? You're wondering, why did my wife not make bacon for dinner tonight? If you've ever tasted bacon, you know what bacon is. If you have ever tasted grace, you know what grace is. It isn't a statistical category that you're in. It is something alive. It is something beautiful that you taste, that you live. That is the grace of God, and it has been given to you. So grace is like bacon. I don't want to give you a cold clinical definition of grace. But grace is something that you need to experience for yourself. The unconditional, one-sided, unlimited love of God. It's an amazing thing. And it is what we're going to spend, I take it, eternity exploring. It is that good and it is that deep and it is that wide. Have you tasted and have you savored the grace of God? Have you felt the impact upon you for having experienced the grace of God? Is there an ongoing difference in you because of the grace of God that you have received? In the context, you were dead in sin, but God, in his full mercy and great love, has made you alive in Christ in order to display his grace. God has found reasons within himself to love you without limit. And that's an amazing thing. You can take that one to the bank, as it were. In fact, we had two girls who were leaving for the choir. They left Sunday school a little earlier, so I quick slipped in one quote from a guaranteed authority before they left, and this was R.C. Sproul, so you can take it to the bank. It was, "God knows in intricate detail all the skeletons in your closet, and he loves you anyway." There is something incredibly liberating about that. Now, you should take care of the skeletons in your closet. I'm not giving you an excuse to keep them there. But the grace of God is that amazing. You haven't sinned too much. You haven't outrun, as it were, in the wrong direction, the grace of God. The grace of God can still reach you. That is what grace is. And this salvation is by grace, through faith, and it is all a gift from God. Well, what is a gift from God? This, the text says. Is it this grace is a gift from God, or is it this faith a gift from God, or is it this salvation by grace through faith a gift from God? And the answer is yes. All of it is a gift from God. It is not self-produced. It is the gift from God. It is not of works so that no one can boast. Faith is not how you merit salvation. Faith is how you receive salvation. And we must receive salvation by faith. We must taste the bacon by faith, as it were. We must take it to ourselves. We must lay hold upon the grace that is offered to us in Christ by faith. It is a living faith. Francis Schaeffer called it, and I think I've said this before, the open and the empty hands of faith. That's how we receive this free gift of salvation by grace through faith. We receive it by faith. Faith, I said grace was like bacon. Now, faith is like a tool. In fact, faith is like a hammer. I have a lot of brand new buildings or brand new houses going up around my house. And you can look, as we take a walk in the neighborhood, we see the progress that is being made day after day after day and month after month, and it's really quite amazing. And I could go up to the hammer, and I could have that hammer in my hand and go, wow, this hammer did all that. This hammer is absolutely amazing. It built this entire structure. I praise the hammer. Do you do that? Do you praise the hammer? The hammer had something to do with it, I suppose, but I'm not going to praise the hammer. I would rather praise the builder or perhaps the craftsman. It says in our text that we are God's workmanship. God is working in us, and he is to receive the praise and the glory. I despise, I abhor. Can I use the stronger word? Well, you know what I mean. I abhor proud Christians. It is an oxymoron, or at least it should be. But I especially despise proud Christians when I am one. And that's the one danger of preaching. You know, I preach to myself first. And there have been times when I have been proud in my Christian life. I have been arrogant because, well, you know, I've experienced grace. You know, I experienced it at 16 years old. What about you? I have done this, that, and the other for the glory of God. What have you done, huh? Sometimes we can think that way, and that is absolutely death-dealing. Pride will kill you, and it will kill the Christian life. So anyway, I despise proud Christians, the haughty, self-sufficient, better-than-other professors, and there are far too many out there. Those who look down their noses upon everything else from their ivory tower or from their high tower, knowing that they know more, they've experienced more, they're better Christians than anybody else. That's a proud Christian. And there are times when you are that way, just like I am that way, when we think that we have actually done something. But when we have done all that is our duty to do, we can say that we have been unprofitable servants. We haven't gained anything from all of our service. We aren't better than anybody else. It is rather the grace of God that is working in us. The grace of God that was given in the past that is still at work in us today. And that's what Paul's point is. The grace of God that has saved you is still active in your life. And the grace of God that has saved you in the past that is still active in your life is producing good works in you. They're proud Christians. They praise the hammer. I believed. I came forward. I did all these good works. They're praising the hammer. They're not praising the craftsman. God has done all these things in me. I am what I am by the grace of God. So what is faith? Faith is an instrument. Faith is the instrument by which we receive grace. Faith embraces the freely offered blessing. It is believing the promise of God. It is believing the provision of God, but it is not meritorious. It is not something that we can boast about. I have been given faith. And that's true, I exercise it, but I have been given faith. It is the gift from God. I am not saved on account of my faith. Rather, I am saved through faith. It is the instrument by which we lay hold upon the grace of God. But this faith isn't exercised just once in the past so that you can be saved. It is exercised in the present as we live the Christian life. I had somebody who told me once, "Pastor, I haven't trusted God in a very long time. I haven't trusted God in a very long time." And they weren't saying I'm not a Christian, but they're saying I haven't had faith in God or I haven't trusted God in a very long time. You are all here and you're all Christians, right? I suppose I can just assume that that's your profession, that you're Christians. What are you trusting God for today? How are you exercising faith today? Not just once in the past I came forward or I signed the card or I gave my life to Christ. That's one expression of faith. I'm not asking about that one. How are you trusting God today? What are you trusting God for? How are you taking God at His word today? How are you counting on, banking on, putting all of your weight upon the promises of God today? What are you trusting God for now? How are you living out of the grace of God today? This true faith, when it is first exercised, it does save. But then afterwards, this faith, when it is in exercise, is validation, it is further proof, it is evidence that we believe, that we live out of the grace of God, that we have been empowered by God to live the Christian life. So faith is the tool, but we praise the craftsman. We are God's workmanship. We, believers, the people of God, we are God's masterpiece. We are God's greatest hits, if I can put it that way. He is the craftsman and faith is the hammer. We are His workmanship. We are created. We are His creation. We are God's new creation and we are recreated for good works. We are, in fact, I want to see this on Amazon or on eBay one day. Factory refurbished, better than new condition. Better than new condition. That's what we are as Christians. Factory refurbished, better than new condition. We are in a better place than Adam was. For our future is secure. And we know where we're going. Because we are God's workmanship. We are recreated in Christ Jesus to live the Christian life, to live out the grace of God, to walk in faith. All those are just new ways of saying to do good works, to serve the King, to respond in love to the love that He has first given. We are saved to serve. One of the Puritans said this way, "Works are a requisite for faith, not a prerequisite." Good works are a requisite of faith. If you have faith, you will do good works, but they're not a prerequisite. Anyway, walk in them. We have in verse 10, the good works that we would walk in them. It sort of looks back to verse 2 when we used to walk in the ways of the world and according to the prince of the power of the air. But now we walk in them. We walk in these good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. How have you responded to the grace of God? If I could put it this way, what returns have you given to the investment that God has made in you? Look at the passage again. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Perhaps in summary form, that verse is why I'm preaching to you. That verse is why I'm a pastor. Because when God called me to be a pastor, I said, "Here I am, God, send somebody else." I didn't want to go. There are people who are far more intelligent, who are far better speakers, who are far better socially, who are far better looking. A few, maybe. But I didn't feel qualified to do it. But then you came across this verse, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And the thought hit me, if I don't go, no one can take my place. It's not like, well, there's 45 pastors and anyone can preach, it doesn't really matter. But if God has before ordained that I should do something, no one else can take my place. But then I thought, that's not just true of being called to the ministry, that's true of every Christian. There are certain things that God has before ordained that you should do. And you need to do them. No one can replace them. No one can replace you. The unique way that God has created you, the unique way that God has gifted you, if you don't do it, no one will. It's not as if, well, if I don't put myself forward, someone else will take my place. Like we're going through this whole process of nominating new elders and deacons, looking for, if we can put it more generally, new servants for the church. Well, if I don't do it, someone else will. But if God has before ordained that you should do it, only you can do it. No one else can. That's true not only of the elders and deacons and pastors, but that's true of every form of Christian service. God has ordained that you should fulfill your calling in the Lord, whatever it is. And if you don't do it, no one can take your place. Because God has before ordained that you should walk in it, that you should complete that good work, that you should make that dividend payment, I suppose, upon the grace of God that you have received. Anyway, let me just close with this. There are several contrasts in this whole passage. Once you were dead, but now you are alive to God in Christ. You are living in Christ now, today, by faith. And you are feeding on the grace of God. You were once enslaved to the rebellious world and the insidious Satan, but now you are raised with Christ and seated with Him in heavenly places, and you are given power and authority. You are now free from slavery. The world doesn't own you, and the devil doesn't control you. I just took away one of your famous excuses. The devil made me do it. He didn't. You did it on your own. You don't have to live that way anymore. You are now part of the new humanity. Once you were a slave to the flesh, but now you are alive to God. You are alive to life. You are alive to righteousness. You can do the right thing. We can do good works now. You are alive now to the best things in life. I've been using old golf shoes that pinch my toes. I bought them. I spent $40. That's a lot of money for me on these golf shoes, and they pinch my toes every time. Anyway, my dad came through last week, and he gave me his old golf shoes, and he said he spent $160 on those things, and I put them on. And I thought, this is great. Because my dad is built exactly like I am, and his feet fit me perfectly. Anyway, what was I saying? Grace allows you to taste, to know, to experience the best things in life. The grace of God does. To know God is to be alive to the best things in life. Even better than $160 golf shoes from your dad. Once you walked in sin, but now you walk in good works. You were saved from death and sin. You were saved from the world. You were saved from the devil. You were saved from the flesh. And you are saved by God, by His mercy and by His great love. And you are now made alive in Christ. Grace has come to you as you believe. And you are raised with him to new life, to new power, to new authority. We are saved for good works. You are saved for a new life in Christ. We are the new humanity. We are God's workmanship. And we have before, it has been before ordained that we should walk in them. So I encourage you to live out the grace of God today and do the right thing. Serve the Lord who saved you. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in Christ we have found something better than bacon. We have found something better than brand new golf shoes. We have found the secret to contentment no matter what our circumstances. We have found the taproot of all joy and of all love and of all peace. And we see it clearly in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would see it more clearly. And perhaps, Lord, that others would see it for the first time, to know the things that they are missing, to see the beauty and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, to find a love that never fails. So grant us, Lord, the gift of faith, that we might rest in you, that we might trust in you today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.